You are listening to a sermon by Miriam Kamel, recorded on Sunday, February 8, 2015, at the Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, first, it's good to be back with you all, so thank you for having me again. As you'll see, I'm still hanging out in the little books at the back of the Bible. That tends to be my go-to section of the Bible. You might consider yourselves lucky. I'm not sure how you would evaluate this a year ago, when people would ask me to preach, I offered James, or offered Jude as my text of choice. So, you know, we're back into slightly more familiar texts out of those little ones, but... this year, the text that has been drawing me back again and again has been 1 Peter, so that is what you are getting. more specifically, especially given what Rosie just mentioned, knowing this is coming, I've been drawn a lot to the theme of endurance in 1 Peter and what faithfulness in challenging times looks like. I kind of had hoped to avoid this theme. I've actually written on it before and thought, you know, I was done and maybe we could avoid it for a while. Unfortunately, life doesn't work that neatly, and it keeps coming back. I found with 1 Peter, it's an odd feeling when you read a text and part of you says, yes, meditate here, and another part of you really just doesn't want to because you know it might actually impinge on your life, and that's not a fun feeling. This has been quite a year. We got married we dated for a long while, but then we had a 3-week engagement, which is great for putting everything in perspective, because after 3 weeks of, you know, planning and then you're done, everything else seems simple. But at the same time, there's been a lot of stretching, a lot of being called to do things at Regent and elsewhere that I didn't feel ready for, even while I was rooting deeper into the community and discovering all sorts of difficulties that were in there. And carrying the burdens of one another is part of this last year's journey. So it's been an odd year. Really high highs and very low lows. I can't say I particularly enjoy change, and that's also been a big part of this year too. So all sorts of stretching. So I've been drawn again and again to 1 Peter to read through this epistle, and just to sit with this struggling community. These are people facing social pressures. And it suddenly occurred to me, I'm speaking to Mennonites who would very much understand, a social pressure going very strongly against how the faith community is living. And this is an epistle very much geared in that setting. They were facing pressures they weren't ready for, and they were dealing with hostilities that they couldn't rationalize, explain away, because of their faithfulness to Christ. Basically, I view 1 Peter as a sermon on Jesus' last two Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness, or because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Honestly, I'd rather skip those Beatitudes and ponder the ones like, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That sounds much more in line. But it's not a choice. Those who long for righteousness will find that eventually the world will turn against them because we no longer fit in its ways. And then we find ourselves in the world of 1 Peter. Peter envisions a world, or he views the Christian life in a world where we're strangers and aliens in a familiar setting. No longer at home, even though we never left home. And where the call to faithfulness can cause deep hardship. Echoing Jesus' Beatitudes, Peter writes in 3:14, even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Peter's intensely aware that things are difficult for his congregations, that their neighbors are rejecting them, accusing them before authorities, bringing lawsuits against them, that their faithfulness is costing his congregants in their marriages, their families, their neighborhoods, all aspects of life. And Peter knows how hard it is to continue to do the right thing, to remain together as a holy community. Sometimes I fear, at least Western Christians, maybe I should qualify that, have bought the narrative that if you do the right things, good things will happen to you. That you've earned, or maybe deserve, happiness. Or that somehow, even though we don't really believe in this sort of thing, that karma will really balance everything out. And life, or God, to put the theology onto it, will give us the happiness that we're owed for each bit of unhappiness we endure. But that's not at all how Peter pictured it. In Peter's vision, endurance in faithfulness is the shape of the cruciform life, modeled on the one who went before us all the way to the cross. So to put it a little more personally, let me give a couple examples. My perspective on endurance is shaped by having grown up with a godly but very ill father. His wasn't the problem of a hostile world. It was, you could call it, a hostile body. Over a period of 24 years, he consistently declined in health and mental capabilities. There was no happy ending, although my father was a grateful man, and so many times of happiness were found along the way. But I find I react rather badly to the cheap karma theology that goes around, pasted over pretty photographs, of course, encouraging you that the harder it is now, the more wonderful blessings are just around the corner. They're coming to pour over you. Christians ought to know better. There's a cross involved. But I've also had to learn my own lesson in contentment. Unlike Peter's audience, I've been fortunate not to endure much hostility simply for being a Christian, but the unexpected tastes I've had of it have not been pleasant, and I fear watching things like the lawsuit against Trinity Western and other situations that more may start to be coming, and we're called to be faithful regardless. But Peter doesn't only focus on social pressures. He talks about all kinds of problems that will cause a question in faithfulness. If you had asked me what I wanted to be when I grew up, any time between about the ages of 5 and 20 when it started to get really awkward, my answer was always that I wanted to be a housewife. That's why I got awkward at 20. Stop saying that. I went to college kind of assuming on a coterminous of graduation and marriage. But that was not at all the path God took me on. And through the years of moving to new places by myself, starting over, entering new communities, ongoing schooling, of watching friends marry, both wisely and less so, I had to answer the question of God's faithfulness and whether I trusted that God knew what he was doing when he created me and then put me on this path. And in coming to know God in and through my questions and wrestling with him, and not simply by my father's example, I learned, again, the hollowness of that karma theology, as I call it, that says it was because I became content that God let me marry, as if that was merely a vending machine prize that I got the second I finally got those contentment coins figured out and slotted in correctly. God is not that manipulatable. Like, that's just a wrong view of God. Whether or not I married, God was still faithful. And I was still called to be faithful. And in fact, I still am. Whatever comes next. So endurance is not some get out of having to endure any longer card that we play. In endurance, instead, we testify with Job, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Witnessing to God's trustworthiness despite the obstacles we face. And so for 1 Peter. Peter is the man who, out of fear of public opinion, denied his master, whom he loved. He knows precisely how hard it is to remain faithful in a hostile setting. In shame, he watched at a distance as his master was crucified, and then later was reconciled with the resurrected Christ, and he learned he was still beloved. And out of this experience, Peter would not compromise again on his faith in Christ. His relationship with the crucified Lord was worth anything, no matter the public opinion, and it would actually cost him his life. Endurance, joy, contentment, faithfulness, they all intersect in this epistle. As we endure in faithfulness, we learn to look to God and how God is working in the hardships. And then we grow in the disciplines of joy and contentment. And yes, they are disciplines, not feelings. Peter writes to these scattered believers around Asia Minor to give perspective on how to understand ongoing suffering. And he encourages them to hold fast. And the reason he gives is that in the difficulty, or rather, perhaps in enduring the difficulty, salvation itself is being worked out. There's a parallel here I can't help but see with the story of Peter jumping out of a boat and then realizing that maybe it's a bad idea to learn how to walk on water in the middle of a storm. I would maybe try when the water's glass still. That would be my way of doing things. But at the same time, maybe it wasn't a bad idea. Because no matter the storm, Peter learned to keep his eyes on Jesus. And that's what he writes. Peter begins with perspective of who we really are. Or actually, he starts with praise of God for the new reality that God enacted in bringing us into this new reality. But he begins with grace in verses 3 and 4. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This new birth and inheritance are not earned. They're pure grace. When we face persecution, when we face hostility, when we face disappointment, the perspective we're to hold on to is that we have been brought into life with the resurrected Christ, even while we continue to live now. Which is a lovely note of bringing the future into the now. But this also sets up the reality that we live as strangers and aliens in a familiar country. Home is no longer home. But we have an inheritance. Throughout the New Testament, inheritance language pops up in context of our adoption as children of God. Our whole identity changed when we were brought into that relationship by grace with God. Unfortunately, at least my nature is to be like the prodigal son and start asking for my inheritance now. We want the happiness we've earned without having to wait for it. We want the inheritance in the now. But our inheritance, Peter says, is kept for us in the presence of God. And so with Peter in the waves, we need to keep our eyes focused on God and remember who, or perhaps rather whose, we really are. And then Peter addresses their situation with further perspective. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. In a classic understatement, Peter calls them to rejoice, though for a little while they might have to suffer in all kinds of trials, which just kind of summarizes all of life. This, by the way, is a side note. This is actually almost an identical start to the beginning of James as well, so there's kind of parallel between those two epistles there. There are a lot of different kinds of suffering mentioned in 1 Peter. It's really a cheery book. I would encourage you to enjoy. There's the suffering caused by a community hostile to those who worship Christ, or the suffering caused by being in a situation that you can't escape or fix. Slavery, difficult marriages are both arise in this context. Or there's the suffering caused by finding oneself lost in what seemed like a clear case of obedience that has led into blindness. Or financial and personal ruin, often caused through injustice. The wording Peter uses here leaves the door open for defining trials in very different but real ways. Peter celebrates, however, that our trials are not simply for the sake of making us suffer, as if God were some sort of masochist, but rather they should lead, to the praise and glory of God. Endurance is a refining exercise that leads to something more valuable than gold, although I would often happily just settle for the gold. But the focus Peter has is on our faith and the effect trials have on our faith. And so we can conclude that the goal of our faith is the praise and glory of God, not getting what we deserve for having endured. To the praise of his glorious grace, as Paul begins his epistles to the Ephesians. My father's consistent refrain was, God is good, and many were strengthened in their faith or actually became Christians after encountering him. How we face our trials can lead to greater praise to God and to joy in us, even amidst the chaos, if we keep our eyes on Christ. And when we refuse to measure the waves but keep our eyes on our faithful Savior, there are some further things that come to mind, to keep in mind, that come through Peter's epistle, but he uses this thanksgiving to introduce them. First, endurance happens in community. All through today's passage and throughout the whole epistle, the yous in there are plural, something that's often lost in the English. I sometimes think we should have a southern translation. Y'all, when y'all are facing trials. As we endure difficult times, we need each other. We often need to be reminded of the story in which we're in and call each other onward in the journey together. And that's why Peter begins his thanksgiving as he does, with its focus on the work of Christ shaping us into a new people. He echoes the call of Israel to be a people who reflect God's character. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy as I am holy. This is the call to all of Israel. We are a set-apart community. And as such, we need to encourage one another in faithfulness and show mercy to one another in difficulty. To be family for one another in a world that's no longer our home. We are not our own. We are a body. And so we must carry one another and encourage one another. And Peter calls us to remember that faithfulness is worth it, even if we don't see the repayment here. Endurance itself is a necessary part of the Christian life. For us, the goal isn't what our society teaches of a rightful return of happiness, but rather our endurance points Godward to his praise. And while we may not get our happy endings here, my father did pass away unhealed. I did marry, but 15 years later than I expected. Regardless of the outcome, we trust that he holds our inheritance safe, and that is what we have our confidence in. But to receive that inheritance, we need to endure. There's no other way. Peter flat out states that suffering will come, perhaps simply because when we were adopted to the heavenly kingdom, we became at odds with the earthly realm, alienated and facing the hostility that our master himself faced. Jesus himself said that the servant is not greater than the master. But while we cannot biblically proclaim some sort of earned happiness on the other side of trials in this life, and while the inheritance that we have been brought into is wholly entrusted into God's eternally capable hands and waits for the future unveiling of Christ, yet there's a final clause there that should bring us pause and even greater joy. For there, in Peter's conclusion to his thanksgiving, we discover that while believing, sight unseen, while believing, or because you believe maybe, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. For Peter, that use of souls is the Hebraic sense of the whole person. This means Peter's encouragement isn't simply rejoice because you know heaven exists and someday you'll get there, but actually rejoice in your trials because you are already receiving the outcome, the fullness of your faith, saving of your whole selves now, already. We are receiving our inheritance now. So in these seven verses at the start of his epistle, Peter wraps the past, present, and future stages of salvation all together into thanksgiving and praise of God. Death to life, endurance to praise. Peter gives us the perspective to walk in confidence in every situation. He focuses our eyes upon our Lord's example amidst the storms we experience, for we are being purified to the praise of God alone. Amen.